Brothers and sisters and friends, our third speaker this morning is Brother Bob Lloyd of the Verdugo Hills Ecclesia in California. The theme for Brother Bob's classes this week is, If God Be For Us. Today's class is entitled, If God Is In Charge, I'm Not. Brother Bob.
Good morning, my beloved brothers and sisters. It is a good day, isn't it? I'm trying to get my stopwatch to walk. Time sure goes fast here. This is our next to last class. And we've been talking all week about if God is for us. And if He is in charge, then you're not. And you have to realize that you have to relinquish the responsibility of being in charge to God. He is not the co-pilot. He is the pilot. We are the co-pilot. Now, have you ever noticed how much more interested you are in your car than your neighbor's car? I mean, this is my car. If you have a flat tire, it's more upsetting than if you see, oh, he's got a flat. Or he can't get his car started. Well, that's too bad. But thank goodness mine starts. Because what things we own, we're just naturally more interested in. And I've been talking so much, I'm not sure what I said where, when. But I think I've already told you about, it's a true story, a brother out in California who came home one day and there was a truck parked in his driveway and they were taking stuff out of his house and putting it in his front yard was pile of stuff they hadn't even gotten loaded on the truck yet. Of course, he panicked, and they jumped in the truck and drove off. And they took whatever they had in the truck, and everything they hadn't got put yet, he got to keep. He put it back in the house. He was so panicked by this, so he wouldn't go out. He stayed home. You couldn't get him out to any. We couldn't come to a Bible school. He's got to stay home and take care of that stuff. Somebody might steal it again. He's dead. I don't know who's guarding your stuff now, but he ain't doing it. So, Jesus, we can see how wise it was for him to say, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and thieves break through and steal. And moths make very nice pets because all they eat is holes. But if they eat a hole in your lapel like they did in mine, you pretty well ruin the suit. But we don't, or not to get too attached to stuff. And we all have stuff. We've gotten old now, and we have a house we've lived in for 47 years, and we've accumulated so much stuff. And we thought about moving into an assisted living place. We don't know what to do with all that stuff. We could have 10 garage sales, and we'd still have stuff left over. And nobody would want to buy what I've got anyway. But we must not allow ourselves to get too involved in the things that we possess. Because really, they're not really yours. And we talked about that yesterday. God's only loaning you what you have to see what you're going to do with it. If you put too much value in your possessions, then you're trying to be in charge when God is supposed to be in charge. So you've been bought with a price, Paul says. Because you've been bought, you don't belong to yourself anymore. Jesus bought you with his blood. You're bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men, said Paul. So since Jesus bought us, we now belong to Jesus. And so all we have really belongs to him. What he's watching us to see how we take care of it. In the Acts, we said, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. We are to be shepherds of the ecclesia of God. And he bought us with his blood. And so Paul said to those living in Athens, he was in a huge city of Athens. I don't know if you ever visited Athens. It's an interesting city to visit. A beautiful city from a worldly viewpoint. Covered with, God. Even now, there's remains of all those idols. And you remember Paul said, you're too superstitious. But you put out a sign to one idol you don't know anything about. I'll tell you all about him. Boy, he was an opportunist. But he said, quoting from Mars Hill, he even quoted their prophets. He says, In him we live, and as God live and move and have our being, for even some of your own prophets, poets have said, for we are all his offspring. So some of the poets of Athens had it right. We are the offspring of God. God has a vested interest in us and in our life. So if I don't own my life, or my family, or my business, or my ecclesia, I can truthfully expect the real owner of my life, my family, my business, my ecclesia, to care. And the truth is, I care. I really do care. But if I'm not in charge, and it's his, he cares more than I do. And so, therefore, we're told to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt us in due time. Cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. You don't have to be so protective of everything you've got. I don't mean you get silly and leave the keys in the car and parking lot, but just to, you know, tempt a thief. But your stuff belongs to God, and so how are you using it? Do you use what you have for him? Do you use your car to transport other people who don't have a car? Maybe pick up old ladies, sisters, or a brother who are infirmed. Is your house open to people who to come in to have a meal with you, even to sleep over if they need to? The people are ecclesia. Not true. In my work, call my house the Lloyd Hotel, because we have over the years had lots and lots of company. I have been to a Bible school in places like England and Australia, and a brother says, you know, I stayed at your house. I don't remember it even. We've had a lot of people stay there. And so what you have is to be used for God's service. So Job, who had so much, and imagine losing all of it in one day, he said, the Lord gave, the Lord has taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. And so that was the right attitude for him to take, and it's the right attitude for us to take. The Lord has given it to you, and if you lose it, God took it away, blessed be the Lord. Now Jesus told many stories, they're called parables. But the good thing about a story, a parable, is you remember the story, and then there's a moral at the end of the story, and that's what he would do. When someone says, who's my neighbor? He didn't say, oh, the guy next door. He says, a man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. I mean, you know how far that is? It's 20 miles. You know how far down they go from Jerusalem to Jericho? Jerusalem is 2,550 feet above sea level, and Jericho is 1,000 feet below. 3,550 feet in 20 miles. You are really going down. And you know the story. And he says the two went by and left the poor man lying there bleeding. And the third one stopped and helped him. Then he said, who is his neighbor? And so they had to say the one who helped him. You see, the fellow who was challenging Jesus, really, Jesus read his mind. He could tell. He said, two men owed a lot of money. You know, one owed a lot of money and owed a little money. Which one? He forgave them both. Which one? Well, the one he forgave the most. So you see, he got people involved in his teaching because he told them a story and then asked them a question. So here's a story that Jesus is going to tell us. You all know it. Well, it's in Matthew 21, verse 33. Here, another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard. And he set a hedge about it, and he dug a wine press in it, and he built a tower. So he really fixed this place up. This is an apple pie place, so this is going to be a money maker. And then he leased it out, to leased his vineyard, and went away to a far country. Now when the vintage drew near, verse 34, I'm reading Matthew 21, verse 34, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. And the vine dressers took his servants. These are the people that are he's left to running his vineyard. And they beat one, and they killed one, and they stoned another, and he sent some more, and he did likewise to them. So he said, I'll send my son. I mean, the reverend's my son. I mean, they've mistreated my servants, but they won't do that to my son. And last of all, he sent his son. They will respect my son. But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir, let's kill him, and it'll all be ours. And then he asked this question. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? And this was said to the Pharisees, and they had to answer the question, and the answer they gave was not the answer they wanted to give, but they could see themselves in it. This comes to the quick. He will destroy those miserable people and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers that will render to them his fruits in their seasons. And you know who the son was. You know who the servants were, the prophets that he sent before, warning him. He sent Jesus and they killed him. You see, he had allowed someone else to run his vineyard. And they had charge of the day-to-day operation of it. And they misused their authority. Now, he is giving you your life, your home, your car, your work, your business, whatever it is. He's loaning it to you to see what you're going to do with it. What are you doing with it? Are you using the gifts that God has loaned you for him? Your car is to be used to help other people. Your home is to be used to be other. Your money was to help those less fortunate than ourselves. And all you have and do, you are stewards of his property, really, and trying to serve him with the gifts that God has given to you. Now, in my notes, I have just one little line here. The story of Abraham Lincoln and the slave girl goes in here. So, Brother Matt has saved me a lot of time. I can just say, plug it in there and we'll go. But you remember the punchline of the story. Because Abraham freed a slave girl when all colored people were slaves. He paid the money and set her free and told her she could go and do whatever she wanted to go and do and say. And you know, because I'm sure Matt told you, she said, I'll go with you. Now that's us, you see. I mean, you were born into Adam. It wasn't your fault. It was your misfortune, but it was not your fault. You inherited his nature. You didn't inherit his sin, but you did inherit his nature. And you could not free yourself. There was no way you could get out of this. Except Jesus came and bought you with his blood. And as a result of that, you're still a slave. But now you're a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ and not to the world. God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, says Paul, yet you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. So Abe Lincoln bought the slave girl with silver and gold. And Peter says, that's not what you were bought with. Peter says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but you were purchased with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, a lamb without blemish and without spot. So we have changed masters. It's not that you are free to do what you want to do. What, before you knew Christ, before you were baptized, I want to thank all the people in this room that were at the unbaptized class that were eligible. Thank you for coming. We just hope that we remember what was said there, but we keep it sacred. What goes in that room stays in that room unless they talk about it, because I'm not. But I was so pleased to see so many young people and older ones too come. And we talked about making this commitment of changing masters. You were born into sin. You're a slave to sin. You have no hope. You're without God. You're without Christ in the world. Now, through the blood of Christ, by being baptized into his name, you now are no longer going to serve sin. You have a new master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we must never forget who we work for. There was a bank over in Southern California. It came for a while, and it's gone again. I think somebody else bought it. You know, they keep buying and selling banks. But the slogan, and the name of this bank was, I had no problem remembering the name. It was called the Lloyd Bank. I never had any money in it. It wasn't mine. I think it's an English bank that opened up. And I don't know what happened to it, but their slogan was terrific. We never forget who we work for. And that should be our slogan too. Never forget who you work for. Remember who is the boss. The Lord Jesus Christ is your boss. And you better never forget it. And so what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to, according to him, I'm just quoting him, follow me. Now, thanks to computers, you can just write the word follow me in a quick verse thing, and it'll tell you every place in the Bible where it says that. 20 times Jesus said, follow me. He must have really meant it, 20 times. Matthew 4:19, he said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Matthew 8:22, but Jesus said, follow me and let the dead bury the dead. Matthew 9:19, Jesus passed by, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the seat of custom. He said, follow me. So he rose and followed him. Jesus said to the disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. I won't read them all. There's 20 of them. All Jesus must have meant it. He must have meant for you to follow him. But when you follow him, you got to go where he's going. You can't follow Jesus. Have you ever had somebody follow you and they don't know where you're going and they don't keep up with you and you keep making the lights and they miss them and you pull over and wait till they kind of catch them? And some people stay right with you, you know, they're there. You got to stay close to Jesus or you can't follow him. If you follow a car too far behind, he's going to make lights and you're going to miss him and then you're going to sit there. If he keeps on going, he didn't know you missed it, you lost. And if you don't stay close enough to Jesus, you're going to be lost. Where did he go? So stay close to Jesus and follow him. Don't you know this, says Paul in Romans 6. These are words we often read at baptisms. Don't you know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey. But God be thanked that you were slaves of sin. That's the way we all were. All the people in that room last night were slaves to sin. And it wasn't their fault. They were born into slavery. And every one of them has been invited to change masters. And I know a lot of them will. I would pray all of them will. I pray that they all will. I don't think I've ever had an unbaptized class, and I've had them everywhere for a long time. I've never had a 100% success rate of everyone being baptized, and I've never had a 0% success rate that none were baptized. So I don't know who I touched. Well, it wasn't me. God just uses us as instruments. You know, if you're a hammer, you can't say, boy, I'm really somebody. Look how I drive nails. Just drive a nail. Just lies there. Jesus was a carpenter. He could pick it up and he drove nails. And I bet you he didn't bend them. He hit them good. But he's invited us to be his hammers. You can't say, boy, I'm a good hammer. In the hands of the master, you're terrific, and without him, you're nothing. So be thankful that he's chosen you to be a hammer, to be a tool. We all are different tools. We all have different things we can do, but everyone can do something. There's no such thing as a no-talent Christadelphian. Don't say, well, I can't do nothing. Of course you can. And you better find out what it is, and we better be doing it. So we don't want to forget who we work for. We work for the Lord Jesus. We're so glad he's using us as his tool. And if he's in charge, then I'm not in charge. He's promised us, if you just turn your life over to me, everything from now on will work together for your good. All things, not sometimes, but all things, all the time, work together for good to those who love the Lord. Even to those called according to his promise. Called according to his promise. I got to memorize, the vice memorize, I could think of it faster than I could talk. But I know that verse, and I say that. I said that in the hospital. I didn't understand why I was going through what I was going through. I hurt everywhere. Bill Link's got a joke he just told me to use about somebody went to the doctor and she said, I hurt everywhere. He said, well, where are you hurt? She said, well, I hurt here and I hurt there and I hurt here and I hurt here, there. He said, I know what's wrong with you. You got a broken finger. Wherever she used the finger, it hurt. Good doctor, huh? But all things and things that seem to be bad are good. There's a sister in this room that's visiting us. She's come from England to visit this Bible school. She's never been here before. And then she's going home with us to go to the Idlewild Bible School. And her husband has recently fallen asleep. And he was in a wheelchair. He was paraplegic. He had no feeling in his legs at all. And he had to have hand controls on his car. But he told me many years ago when I first met him, and he was a real good athlete, and he was not a Christadelphian. He never heard of Christadelphians, I don't think. And he was into sports, and he got polio and became paralyzed. He was in a hospital, and a nurse took care of him, which became his first wife. She just died later, and he married our young sister, now visiting us. He said to me, getting polio was the best thing that could have happened to me. I would have never met my wife. I would have never met the Lord. I would have never known the truth. So, you see, sometimes something you think is bad is really good. You can't see it at the time. Looking back with hindsight, I can look back on my life and think of some of the things that I thought were terrible that were absolutely the best thing that could have happened to me. Because if God is in control, I am not. And so it takes a lot of worry and responsibility. You just do the best you can do every day. Just keep trying. And he'll guide your steps. Even if you're paralyzed and you can't move your feet, he still guides you. And he guided that brother into the Lord. He served faithfully all of his life from then on. So we don't need to worry. Isn't that wonderful? Don't worry over anything, whatever. You had that verse already. I mean, I don't know if you've learned it or not, but it's a verse I say over and over. I said it when I was in that room, couldn't move. I had a Bible, but I couldn't even reach it because it was in a drawer. I couldn't move anywhere. Don't worry over anything, whatever. I said it over and over in the middle of the night. You can't sleep. You know, hospitals are places that they torment you by coming to you in the middle of the night to wake you up to see if you're sleeping. I was in the hospital, and the call button for the nurse broke. And I didn't know it broke, but they came in and waked me up in the middle of the night to try it. Yeah, it's broke. So then I drop off to sleep, and here comes a guy with a toolkit. He says, I've come to fix your call button. So he gets up off on my bed above me, and he's fixing this thing, you know. And he says, no, it works. And I go back to sleep. And the nurses come back, and they says, no, it's not. So they called another guy. They worked on my call button all night long so I could call people I didn't even want to call because I just wanted to be left alone. But every time all those things would happen, I'd just say Bible verse. and it pulls you through. It does. It works. It's like all great ideas. They don't work if you don't work them. So I sought the Lord. I said, David, and he heard me. And he delivered me from all my fears. Now, did you notice what he said? He delivered me from all my fears. He didn't deliver me from the thing that made me afraid. He delivered me from the fear of the thing that made me afraid. So you're not afraid anymore, though the thing may still be fearful to other people, not to you anymore. He will deliver you from all your fears. Because if he is for you, you're going to triumph. You're going to be all right, no matter what happens. Yea, though I walk, you know the 23rd Psalm. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Where are you? You're in the valley of the shadow of death. It's not that you'll never be in places of the valley of the shadow of death. I will fear no evil. You're there, but you're not scared anymore. The other people, whoa, look at this spooky place. Well, you know, I'm not afraid. I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death, but I don't fear anything because God is going to deliver me. He will. But you really have to believe it. And you have to live like you believe it. And when we do that, our life is wonderful. The angel of the Lord camps around about those that fear him. You're never alone. You're never by yourself. There's an angel with you. You can't see him, but that doesn't mean he's not there. And so we put our trust in the Lord. He's in charge. I'm not. I relinquish control to him. When those two pilots landed that plane in the river, the co-pilot was starting off to take off. He was flying, but the captain was sitting beside him. And when all the birds went in and all the engines went out, the pilot had certain words they say. I read what they were, but he said, I'm taking over. So co-pilot let go, and the pilot took over and landed that plane in the Hudson River. Well, you see, God does let you steer sometimes. But when things are rough and you don't know which way to turn, you just take over God. He will steer you through all your problems and vicissitudes of life if you trust in him and if you believe him. And if you don't, you have a problem. Remember, Elisha was not at all frightened when his servant looked out the window and saw all those soldiers. And he says, there's more on our side than them. What do you mean? Look at the soldiers. God open his eyes. So he opened chariots and fire, angels everywhere. And all those angels are still alive today to help us. So the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is the ear heavy that it cannot hear. Psalm 59:1. But the next verse starts with one of those little words. This one is but instead of if. But I hope this is not for you. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Our subject is if God be for us, and our iniquities can separate us from God, and he will abandon us. He will absolutely forsake you. He will turn to be your enemy. We've looked at it. If you don't let him be your guide, he will not say, play second fiddle in your life. We must put him first. It's what those little round toots said that I've been giving out to the kids. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things shall be added unto you. And so it's a wonderful life we have as brothers and sisters of Christ. I just feel sorry for people that don't have it. I look at other people I know at work in other places. I have some worldly friends that I have worked with in the insurance business for 50 years, over 50 years. And some of them are absolutely as honest. I could give my wallet to them and walk away and it would be safe. There is no Christian out there could be more honest than some of these men that I've worked with so many years. And they are religious, but they don't have the truth. So I had a Bible class with them and I tried to teach them the truth. All I can think is God didn't call them. I haven't turned against them, but they still are not. And some of them are now dying. And one of them, who's totally non-religious, when he heard how sick I was and I was getting better, he said, Bob, you mustn't die. You're supposed to do my funeral. Totally godless. He totally godless as far as obeying the truth, but he lives a good moral life. He's a very nice person, but all I can think is God didn't call him, and God does the calling. And it is, in a sense, it's not my problem. It's my problem is to tell them. And when I tell them and they don't listen, it's not my problem anymore. But if I don't tell them, then it's my problem. So we all have to be preaching, sowing seed everywhere we go. And we don't know who is going to listen, and we don't know who is going to respond. But it's not your problem. You just have to keep on doing what's right and telling others. So there's two questions we need to ask you now. And your answers are a matter of life and death for you. Question number one, am I violating God's will as expressed in our Bibles? Do you know that you're doing things that you know really are not quite right? You do cheat on your income tax a little bit. You go too fast and break the law, speed laws all the time. You fudge here and there. Take a few shortcuts. I want you to be able to answer this question. No, you're not doing those things. We have to be squeaky clean in our life and in our dealings with other people at work, school, neighborhood, wherever you are. We have to be overzealous in being honest and trustworthy and thoughtful and caring about other people. Do good unto all men, especially those who are of the household of faith. But it doesn't include all men. It even includes people who don't love God. We have to be kind and gentle and easy to be entreated among people who don't even listen to us. But we don't stop from doing it. We keep on and we never give up. And sometimes it takes a long time for people to come around. I had a secretary working for me, and I talked the truth to her. I talked to everybody in my company knows I'm a Christadelphian. Now, we don't push it that, you know, you got to be a Christadelphian to work here, because that wouldn't be right to even do that. It's a free choice. But we sure make it available. Well, her husband was transferred to Montreal. I thought I'd never see her again. Montreal is about as far as you can get from L.A. and still be on the same continent. And I lost touch with her. That's what I expected to do. She calls me one day from Montreal. She says, Bob, my husband's being transferred back to Los Angeles, and we want to study the Bible with you. Talk about music to your ears. There's nothing you can hear sweeter than that. Now, she lived within about 3 or 4 miles from me when she lived there before. They've been in Montreal for a while. The prices of houses in the L.A. area skyrocketed. They got back, came back. They couldn't find a house anywhere near where they used to live. So they bought a house out in Simi Valley. Now, you heard of Simi Hills, and that's part of their area. It's out in the middle of no place, it was in those days. And I went out to their house every week. There's a freeway now, but it wasn't finished then. You go freeway a little bit, and they were both baptized. And she works for me again now, and she's a faithful sister. And she was on that train when the engineer was texting, and he hit a freight train head on, and people were killed in every car of that train. But our sister always rides on the last train on the top level, and she always rides backwards. She picks the same seat always, all the time. And she survived, and all the people around her were dead. Not all dead, but badly hurt. Two people landed on her, because she's sitting there. When the train stopped, you know, the train's going this way, she's riding backwards. So the angel of the Lord camps around about those that fear him and delivers them. And she was delivered from death when everyone else, so many others, died. So our question number one was, am I violating God's will as expressed in our Bible? Are you doing your very best to live a righteous life, an honest life, a kind life? And then number two, am I willing to do whatever God has asked me to do? We talked about in our brain at the evening thing about some people don't do certain tasks. If you're asked to do something and you can do it, don't say no. Don't say, oh, go get somebody else. Oh, well, we ask you. So, whatever you do, there's somebody else that can do it better than you can do it. No matter what it is. We have wonderful brothers and sisters who have been playing the piano this week. Sister Knowles has been playing. Now, I've met her. I've seen her at Bible school in Australia, but we don't know each other well. And I know she won't be offended if I say this, but there are pianists in the world better. She's a good pianist, but she's not the greatest pianist in the whole world. But we asked her to play today. She could have said, get somebody else. You see, you can always cop out when you're being asked to do something. You say, oh, get somebody better than me. Well, there's always... They invited me to come to Bible school. I'm one of the oldest teachers you ever had here. You sure could have gotten something better, something younger. But you asked me. It's your fault, not mine. So if you are asked to do something, the answer is yes. Now, I've got this problem in my neck. I have a brother. I met him in England, and he came over here, and I hired him. He worked for us for a long time. He's not anymore. I actually married him to his wife. But I came back to the doctor after they found out what was wrong with me, this thing in my neck. And they want to operate on it. And they take your vocal cords and your Adam's apple, and they take it away. And they go in through here, and they open this up, and they put a cadaver bone in here. And you can meld two vertebrae 5 and 6 together. And the doctor says, after this operation, you'll be able to do this, but you can't do that. His remark was, finally we got a doctor that's going to teach you to say no. But I didn't do it because they then said, although you need this, due to your age, the condition of your lungs and heart, you might not survive. So numb's the word. You just learn to live with things that you don't think you can fix. And you accept them. You don't kick against the pricks. God's never given me a problem that it wasn't intended for me. He's allowed this to happen. And so you don't worry about anything, do you? Don't worry about anything whatever. Tell God every detail of your needs. Oh, I in that hospital room, I was telling what I needed. I needed the pain to stop, and it didn't always stop. But he gave me the strength to bear what I had to bear. And again, the peace of God would overshadow me, even though the guy's working on my call button above my head. You see, God brings you through things. And I'm sure we're better off for all the troubles we've ever had, looking back, than if we hadn't had them. So God is preparing us for bigger and better things. And so don't complain about your situation. Because God allowed. Now, you can bring something on yourself. You can do something stupid and get hurt. And so I'm trying not to do that. But whatever happens was known by God, and he could have prevented it. And so we thank God even for our troubles. And say, God, you've given me this trial. You've given me this problem. Help me through it. We face problems sometimes in our business, in our home, in our ecclesia, and certainly in our brotherhood. And God is watching to see how you do. You can be standing up for the right thing and sin in the way you're standing up for it. You can defend truth in a wrong way. We don't become violent. We act brotherly and sisterly. We love our enemies. The people that are not agreeing with us, they're probably equally sincere. Sincerity is important, but it's not enough. You can be sincerely wrong. And so oftentimes we're so sure we're sincerely right, and they're so sincerely right, and we must not allow ourselves to become unbrotherly, unsisterly, even when we're defending what we believe is God's right and will and purpose. If someone doesn't agree with you, be patient with them. Even those who oppose themselves, Paul says. So all these things that happen to us, there's a reason behind it. And I don't think we'll ever know some of them until we get to the kingdom. But we will know them when we need to know them. So, if God's in charge of your life, then you're simply not. Surrender to him and say, guide my steps, Father. Thank you, Jesus, for giving your blood to buy me. I belong to you now, not my will, but thine be done. You know, every Sunday, we partake of the emblems. You know what they mean. The bread symbolizes his body and the wine his blood. It's simple and tight. You're literally taking Jesus down inside you. You swallow the bread and you drink the wine. And in a sense, Jesus is in you. Can people see the Jesus in you by the way you treat each other? Are you exhibiting Jesus to those that see you? Are you shining for Him? They said about Peter and John, they could tell that they had been with Jesus. Jesus was gone. He had gone into heaven. They were now His representatives on earth. And now, that's us. We are the only people we know of in the world to tell the gospel message to the world. And if you don't do it, who's going to do it? Now, I don't say that there's nobody else. Because I don't know everything. That's for sure. And Elijah thought, I'm the only one. God says, there's 7,000 out there you don't know. And so, there may be a group that we haven't run across. I usually have my unbaptized classes, but I didn't get it in last night. I talked too much about other things. But I tell them, because sometimes, especially in Australia, the younger the people say, well, I should be baptized, but why by the Christadelphians? And so I try to explain, you know, the word Christadelphia won't save anybody. But you want to be baptized by people. You're baptized into Christ. You're not baptized into a Christadelphian. But you can become a Christadelphian, but you're being baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I said, there may be a group of people out there that have more truth than the Christadelphians have. The problem is I haven't found them yet. Now, when I find them, I'm going to be one of them. And so I've given this other unknown group I've never discovered, the poop-de-doos. And I always ask people, have you ever met a poop-de-doo? Never yet have I found anybody who says, yeah, I know a poop-de-doo. But the poop-de-doos, hypothetically, in my mind, have more truth than I've got. And if I find them, I'll join them. But I'm going to be a Christadelphian until I find them. Find a group of people that believe like you and be part of their group. And I don't believe on this earth that there's there may be people who found the truth. I'm sure they don't call themselves that. I do that just so you remember it. Something dumb like that, you'll remember. But join yourself, attach yourself to those who are trying to walk the same way you walk. Can two walk together except they be agreed? And of course the answer is no, they can't. So, Ezekiel tells us, I've made you a watchman under the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word of my mouth and give warning to them. If you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. We have the responsibility of sharing our hope with other people. And sometimes they listen, and sometimes they don't. And it's not your fault if they don't. This example, let's just pretend that we're standing on the edge of a cliff, and it's straight down. There's places like this at Grand Canyon, and they warn you don't get too close to the edge because it's shale. And you stand here, and it kind of just slides you off, and people go out over the edge and perish. And so you're standing there on the edge, and you see Christadelphians coming by. You say, brother and sister, don't get too close to the edge there. That's trust me. Oh, thank you very much. And they jump off. And you come more come. You say, brother and sister, be careful. You go, yeah. Oh, thank you very much. It's your problem to warn them, but it's not your problem if they jump off. Jesus was not to blame because Judas became a treacherous denier of him and sold him for 30 pieces of silver. Jesus was not to blame because Peter lied and swore with cursing and said he didn't even know Jesus. Jesus taught them right, and they didn't follow it. But did you notice how kind he was to them? He knew that Judas had already betrayed him. I feel that Judas already had the money in his pocket when Jesus got down on his hands and knees and washed his feet. And when he comes to the garden to betray him, Jesus said, friend, Wherefore art thou come? And Jesus, and Judas kissed him. Now, if I walk up to one of you pretty young girls of any age, and I say, I want to give you a kiss. If you don't want a kiss from me, you are going to push me away. I mean, I don't say I couldn't do it, but it would be a struggle. Jesus allowed Judas to betray him with a kiss. Jesus was that kind to the most dastardly deed ever done in the world, to betray the Son of God. You see, we have to be so kind to those that we don't agree with and we don't think are doing right. We still have to be so kind and gentle and easy to be entreated. Peter denied him three times. He said, I never will do that. Lord, but die with you, I will never deny you. Well, we know he did. And then Jesus just looked at him. He went out and wept bitterly. And Peter is going to be in the kingdom. And of course, Judas won't. Because you see, sometimes people feel so wicked that they won't even forgive themselves. And that's a big mistake. We have all sinned. And the Lord is willing to forgive us. And Jesus said, if someone sins against you, Peter says, forgive him seven times? And Jesus says, no. 70 times seven. And so, if God is in charge of your life, then you're just not. So surrender it to God. Surrender it to Jesus, your Savior, who died for you. Don't do what you want to do. Do what you must do. Treat others, even your enemies, with love and compassion, and pray for them. Whenever you have an enemy, pray for them by name. Ask God to help you. And He will always answer that prayer. But He won't answer it if you don't pray it. And so what a privilege we have to be here this week together, to study together, to fellowship together. And we love you. And we want to help each other get into the kingdom. And none of us are an island. We need each other's help. And so be sure that you keep in contact with those that even are at the same time in conflict with you. Don't let our differences separate us from each other. We need each other. Let's find ways to work together. And so Paul said, may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded one to another, according to Christ Jesus. You may be with one mind and one mouth. Glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ.